Well, good morning. Thanks for being here today. Thanks, Jacob and the worship team. We are in our fourth week of the Strange Blessings series. And today we're talking about those that desire justice. Now, in looking at this idea or concept of justice, there are some people that maybe want and have not received justice, or maybe have, I guess depending on how you're looking at it, but I'll give you a few examples. First one would be Sarah Clark. She was convicted of killing her two sons, one in 1996 and the other in 1998. And 5 years later, the convictions were overturned, stating that the deaths were of a natural cause and that evidence had been tampered with. It was a little too late for her because as a result of this conviction that was a false conviction, she became an alcoholic and ended up dying 4 years later. Another individual, Charles Butler McVeigh III, he was the commanding officer of the Navy cruiser USS Indianapolis and was blamed for its 12-minute sinking with 300 of his men going down along with it. Now, before he was finally exonerated in 2001, he had already committed suicide back in 1968. He is the only captain who was ever court-martialed for the sinking of a ship, one that ended up not being his fault. A 14-year-old Canadian student named Stephen Truscott was sentenced to death in 1959 for the murder of a classmate. And he was supposed to be the youngest person ever placed on death row, but a temporary reprieve was granted to postpone the execution and eventually was commuted to life imprisonment. Things turned around in his favor, and almost 50 years later, Truscott was awarded $6.5 million in compensation after he was acquitted. Justice? Well, after the 2011 exoneration of her conviction of murdering her two-year-old son in 1993, Tammy McQuart keeps her hopes up in finding her other two sons who were put up for adoption while she was in prison for 14 years. Her son was said to have died from an epileptic seizure rather than being murdered by her. She still has not been reunited or found her other two sons. Justice is hard to come by. I think we all wish that it would just come naturally. We wish that the innocence was obvious. We wish that the guilty were always the ones to pay for their crime. But it doesn't always work out like that. For me, the year was 1981. And I was sitting on a fireplace hearth in my family's living room. It was made from a reclaimed brick. Probably used many times in many construction projects. It had black paint and white paint, and there was a kind of an orange paint on it as well. And it was installed in our house and was you know, looked great. And this fireplace, of course, was used often in our frigid 60-degree winters in Fresno, California. But as a result, there was a lot of charcoal and ash that was laying around this fireplace. And my sister, who was 11 months older than I was, received a stern lecture, myself, of course, included, about using those charred bits to write on the bricks in the hearth. Now, on this particular day, my father noticed writing on the hearth and immediately brought us to the location to conduct the trial of the charcoal kids. Evidence, of course, being presented, and the rebuttals were offered until my sister's closing arguments settled the case. She pointed out a spot in which the writing could clearly be read, and the word was D-O-U-G. I was found guilty, sentenced to a weekend of grounding and a spanking for lying. Where is the justice? Because 35 years later, I still proclaim my innocence, and I believe that my sister wrote my name in black ash in a premeditated effort to frame me for the crime I did not commit. And I still wait today for her full confession and for the administration of the spanking that she deserves. I need justice. Now Jesus said in Matthew 5:6, God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. You know, the traditional understanding of this statement made by Jesus should come rather easily at your first read. I mean, we live in a world of injustice, a world of bombing, kidnapping, lawsuits, terrorism, war, illness, disease. We are wrongly accused, and even when we have done wrong, we are accountable and live the consequences long after we commit to doing things differently. The day will come when we will be justified, and the wrongs will be set right. The day will come for those of us that believe in Christ when we will enter into heaven and no longer experience pain or suffering and the injustice that accompanies it. And this is the blessing, that in heaven there will be no injustice. If you're following along and filling out in the bulletin provided to you, page 6, you'll see the fill-in. In heaven, there will be no injustice. Now, 90% of the time, when you hear this verse, Matthew 5:6, God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. This is the message or the context or the explanation that you're going to hear with this passage. And that's because it is a very true statement. So we have faith in perseverance during injustice, and we work to address injustice and meet the needs of those who suffer at the hands of injustice. And we know that it's not going to end until we enter heaven, though that is the blessing that gives us hope. But if we leave it here, if we leave it with just this basic understanding, we're missing what I would call the graduate class material that Jesus has set before us. You see, Jesus is not addressing injustice towards us, but he's also addressing the injustice that we've done in our world. Each of us, all of us, are in need of redemption. Redemption for the injustices that we've caused others. And we need this redemption more so than we need for the injustices caused to us. Jesus said that we will receive justice when we hunger and thirst for it. A hunger and thirst, the kind of hunger and thirst that you get when you have not had food or water to the point of starvation or imminent dehydration. This is the kind of hunger and thirst that Jesus' hearers would have known in drought or in famine. It's not a kind of hunger that we understand. I mean, I have a 13-year-old son, and he tells me after consuming more food than three human beings combined could ever consume, 30 minutes later, he'll come to me and say, I'm hungry. And he's really serious about being hungry, but it's not the kind of hunger we're talking about here. We're talking about starvation. And Jesus said that we're going to receive justice when we hunger and thirst for it. I was reading a book in preparation for this entire series written by Max Lucado. And the book is called The Applause of Heaven. And in this, he goes through the Beatitudes. In fact, as we look at the Beatitudes, there's eight of them, and they're broken into two sections. And the first four Beatitudes are getting our hearts ready, or getting our hearts in a place to be able to love others. And so they're the heart condition ones. And once our heart is right, then we move to the last four Beatitudes, which is really how we love people around us. I mean, Jesus giving us his Beatitudes, he understood this fully when he told us that all of it boils down to two things, loving God and loving others. When we love God right, we can love others right. When we understand God's grace and mercy towards us, we can then show that kind of grace and mercy to others. When we understand his unconditional love for us, we can start to show unconditional love to others. So in this book, The Applause of Heaven, he looks at these same eight blessings that we're going to be talking about. And in chapter 9, he addresses this statement that we're talking about today. Now, I normally don't do this in a message, but the content was so good. I didn't want to plagiarize this or try to reteach something or re-say something that Max Lucado said. And so what I'd like to do, if you give me the freedom, is just read a portion of this to you. Because I think it's very powerful, and I think it makes a great statement or helps us understand even fuller this idea of what Jesus is talking about justice and thirsting for it and the satisfaction that we find. So, I'm going to pull up a chair here. And let's listen to this. "Mommy, I'm so thirsty. I want a drink." Susanna Patrasian heard her daughter's pleas, but there was nothing she could do. She and 4-year-old Guyania were trapped beneath tons of collapsed concrete and steel. Beside them in the darkness lay the body of Susanna's sister-in-law, Corrine, one of the 55,000 victims of the world's worst earthquake in the history of Soviet Armenia. You know, calamity never knocks before it enters, and this time it had torn down the door. Susanna had gone to Corrine's house to try on a dress. It was December 7th, 1988 at 11:30 a.m. The quake hit at 11:41. She had just removed the dress, and she was clad in stockings and a slip when the fifth-floor apartment began to shake. Susanna grabbed her daughter, but had taken only a few steps before the floor opened up and they tumbled in. Susanna, Guyani, and Corrine fell into the basement with the 9-story apartment house crumbling around them. "Mommy, I need a drink. Please give me something." There was nothing for Susanna to give. She was trapped flat on her back. A concrete panel 18 inches above her head and a crumpled water pipe above her shoulders kept her from standing. Feeling around in the darkness, she found a 24-ounce jar of blackberry jam that had fallen into the basement. She gave the entire jar to her daughter to eat. It was gone by the second day. "Mommy, I'm so thirsty." Susanna knew that she would die, but she wanted her daughter to live. She found a dress, perhaps the one that she had come to try on, and made a bed for Guyania. Though it was bitter cold, she took off her stockings and wrapped them around the child to keep her warm. The two were trapped for 8 days. Because of the darkness, Susanna lost track of time. Because of the cold, she lost the feeling in her fingers and toes. Because of her inability to move, she lost hope. "I was just waiting for death." She began to hallucinate. Her thoughts wandered. A merciful sleep occasionally freed her from the horror of her entombment. But the sleep would be brief. Something always awakened her. The cold, the hunger, or most often, the voice of her daughter. "Mommy, I'm thirsty." At some point in that eternal night, Susanna had an idea. She remembered a television vision program about an explorer in the Arctic who was dying of thirst. His comrade slashed open his hand and gave his friend his blood. "I had no water, no fruit juice, no liquids, and it was then I remembered I had my own blood." Her groping fingers, numb from the cold, found a piece of shattered glass. She sliced open her left index finger and gave it to her daughter to suck. The drops of blood weren't enough. "Please, Mommy, some more? Cut another finger?" Susanna had no idea how many times she cut herself. She only knows that if she hadn't, Guyani would have died. And her blood was her daughter's only hope. "This cup is the new covenant in my blood," Jesus explained, holding up the wine. The calm must have puzzled the apostles. They had been taught the story of the Passover wine. It symbolized the lamb's blood that the Israelites, enslaved long ago in Egypt, had painted on the doorposts of their homes. The blood that kept death from their homes and saved their firstborn. It had helped them deliver them from the clutches of the Egyptians. For thousands of generations, the Jews had observed the Passover by sacrificing the lambs. Every year, the blood would be poured, and every year, the deliverance would be celebrated. The law called for the spilling of blood of a lamb, and that would be enough. It would be enough to fulfill the law. It would be enough to satisfy the command. It would be enough to justify God's justice. But it would not be enough to take away sin. Because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Sacrifices could offer temporary solutions, but only God could offer the eternal one. And so he did. Beneath the rubble of a fallen world, his pierced hands, in the wreckage of a collapsed humanity, he ripped open his side. His children were trapped. And so he gave his blood. It was all he had. His friends were gone. His strength was waning. His possessions had been gambled away at his feet. Even his father had turned his head. His blood was all he had, but blood was all it took. If anyone is thirsty, Jesus once said, let him come to me and drink. Admission of thirst doesn't come easy for us. False fountains pacify our cravings with a sugary swallow of pleasure, but there comes a time when pleasure doesn't satisfy. There comes a dark hour in every life when the world caves in and we are left in the rubble of reality, parched and dying. Some would rather die than admit it. Others admit it and escape death. God, I need help. So the thirsty come. A ragged lot we are, bound together by broken dreams and collapsed promises. Fortunes that were never made, families that were never built, promises that were never kept. Wide-eyed children trapped in the basement of our own failures. And we are very thirsty. Not thirsty for fame or possessions or passions or romance. We've drunk from those pools. There's salt water in the desert. They don't quench, they kill. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Righteousness, that's it. That's what we're thirsty for. We are thirsty for a clean conscience. We crave a clean slate. We yearn for a fresh start. We pray for a hand which will enter the dark cavern of our world and do for us the one thing we cannot do for ourselves. Make us right again. Mommy, I'm so thirsty, Gianni begged. And it was then I remembered. I had my own blood, Susanna explained. And the hand was cut, and the blood was poured, and the child was saved. God, I'm so thirsty, we pray. It is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, Jesus stated, shed to set many free from their sins. And the hand was pierced, and the blood was poured, and the children are saved. Those words I thought were powerful for us today. Because Jesus also said these words in John chapter 7, verse 37 and 38. He said, anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his heart. You and I need this living water. We were created with thirst, and we spend our lives searching for that which quenches. I mean, just look at the billboards and commercials. They're trying to offer us a drink that will quench our thirst. A new car, no matter how luxurious or fast, will not quench your thirst. A new house, a new state, a new political party, a piece of furniture, better notoriety, bigger paychecks, a better spouse, better behaved kids, a self-help book that would actually help. The number on your bathroom scale or the size of your clothes will not quench your thirst. I've discovered it can only be Jesus. I want to encourage you today to give up on drinking from the well that is salt water to your soul. It leaves you worse off, and it even kills you along the way. Come to Jesus for your nourishment, for your help, and for your okayness. God said it so clearly in Isaiah 1:18 when he said, "Come now, let's settle this," says the Lord. "Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, I will make them white as wool." I want you to know that Jesus is here today. He is here, and he offers you the only thing that will quench your thirst. And that's himself. No matter how you came here today, no matter how you came to the point of hearing this message, it's an invitation from God to you to know that you needed to hear that you could find the rest that you need. Tired of running the rat race, tired of trying to keep track, trying and giving up on trying to keep score. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28-30, "Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." During our closing here, I invite you to drink, to open your heart to Jesus and find that rest for your soul. Comfort in the injustice you experience and forgiveness for the injustice that you've caused. And so as we close our time together, the altar is open for you to come and to kneel and to pray, to ask God to meet you in this place because he is here, to surrender yourself to him, to get that new start, that fresh start right here, right now, today, because his Spirit is here and he waits for you to come.